Good afternoon, everyone. I really appreciate that special music. That sounded fantastic. Y'all are great at that. I really appreciate that. Dane, you stole the show. Well, I've got one today. Thanks. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see everyone here today. Glad everyone is with us on the internet. I wish you all were here with us, because this is just great. Everybody here together in one big old huge house. We have church right here in the living room. It's great. Wish everyone could be here with us. Maybe sometime in the future we can all do that. That'd be great. We're staying in this great big old house. 7 bedrooms, 7 bathrooms, plenty of room. And we're here last night for the Passover. We're here today for the Sabbath, and we'll be here tomorrow for the first day of unleavened bread. And, you know, it's one reason why it's so nice we can do this, because we're all on a more personal level. You know, even though we're all together on the internet and everything, but it's more personal like this. We're all here together. It's a little different. It's great. We can talk, have conversations without any kind of interruption. You just can't beat it. And it gives everybody a chance to bond with each other. But, you know, we're all scattered, so it's hard to do that. But maybe someday we can. At any rate, here we are all together on God's Sabbath day, as we're entering another cycle of God's master plan, the spring holiday season. And we began this great journey, as it's often called, last evening with the Passover ceremony. And we'll continue on with the night to be much observed this evening at sundown. And then, of course, with the first day of unleavened bread, which also begins at sundown this evening. And we'll be celebrating something that not a lot of people celebrate, something that the world has abolished. They've gotten rid of it, something that they don't even understand, a way of life that they just cannot understand, a way of life that's weird, maybe even fanatical to them, a way of life that is not of this world. It's not even close. A way of life that they don't know, but they will be living it in the future someday, hopefully soon. It's a way of life that Satan absolutely hates and just completely despises. And Satan's tried to destroy it, but can't be destroyed. And he knows it. But he still tries, and he's still going to try. He tries to persecute us, and he does a pretty good job of it, till we think that we can't even do it anymore. And for a lot of people, he has succeeded at that. A lot of people has given up on God's master plan over the years and has chosen to follow Satan's plan instead, his plan of complete and utter destruction. And he has convinced the world that there is no master plan of God. And that's what they teach in the churches of the world today. Because Christ did away with all that stuff. And that gives them the right of way to create their own master plan. And that's exactly what they've done. And there are prophecies in the Bible that warn us of those things. And the Word of God reveals to us a certain group of people. And we've been talking about this group of people since we've been here. That are influenced and even led by Satan, with the sole job of trying to destroy God's master plan for all mankind and creating their own master plan. And we see this group being talked about here in Revelation chapter 17. I'm not going to go there because you all know who that is. But look in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel here is having a vision. And God is revealing to Daniel things that were going to happen in the future, prophecies. And starting in verse 23 of Daniel chapter 7, God is revealing to Daniel things about this same group of people mentioned here in Revelation chapter 17. And we know who these people are because in Revelation chapter 17, it tells us who they are. It calls them mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. So we can identify who these people are, and we all know and understand that. But look at Daniel, again, chapter 7. Look at verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. God reveals that this people that being talked about here will intend to change times and law. And this did happen. And I'm sure Mr. Shannon has a lot more information about this than I do. But the Roman calendar originated as a local calendar for the city of Rome, supposedly drawn up by Romulus some 7 or 8 centuries before the Christian era. And then, of course, over the centuries, they had to tweak on it, add months, add days, never really being able to get it just right. And the reason was because this was man, of course, taking what God had given us, doing away with it, throwing it out the window, and trying to create their own version instead. So eventually, this led to the creation of the Gregorian calendar, which was officially inducted into use by Pope Gregory, Gregorian calendar, Pope Gregory the 13th. So there must have been a whole bunch of Pope Gregories in 1582. And this is the one that's still most widely used in the world today. It's the same one that we use here in the United States today. Completely and totally different than the calendar that God gave me. They also change when the end and the beginning of a new day is. God's day ends and a new one begins at sunset. Men's days end and begin in the middle of the night. Complete opposites. Now the entire world begins a new day in the middle of the night. At midnight. Makes no sense. God begins a new week with the ending of the true Sabbath day at sundown. At the end of the seventh day of the week. Or Saturday. The world begins the work week in the middle of the night on the second day of the week. God begins the months with a new moon. Man begins their months according to their own man-made calendar. God begins the new year in early spring when new life is budding and blooming out in nature, and you can see that here. Stuff blooming out everywhere. But men begin their new year in the middle of the dead winter. Everything's dead. Cold, dark, lifeless. God gave His people a true rest day, a day that points directly to our Creator, a day designed to keep His people continually in the knowledge and the true worship of God, a memorial of God's creation, the seventh day of the week. But this group of people mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 17 has convinced the world that the day of worship should be on the day that the pagans worship the sun, the first day of the week, called Sunday, day of the sun. And these things were made law. Remember that scripture we just read? They attempt to change times and law. These things were made law in 363 AD at the Council of Laodicea, canon number 29. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, and, if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be anathema from Christ. And what this meant was that if you were caught keeping God's Sabbath day instead of the day of the sun, Sunday, the day that they tell you to keep, the day that the pagans worship on, you would be excommunicated or denounced by the Pope. And then they would send out the Roman military to quietly execute you. They gave you a death sentence for obeying God instead of man. And many people were martyred because they kept what God gave them instead of following the men. And in spite of what the world thinks, it does matter if we obey God or if we obey man instead of God, because God has a reason. He has a purpose. Everything that God says or does is for a specific purpose. And what God tells us to do or to not do for His purpose. If you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. And in verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Now notice here it says Sabbaths. We've heard Mr. Armstrong say this time and time again. It's plural, meaning all of God's Sabbaths, which include the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbaths, or the holy days, sundown this evening. God gave us these Sabbaths so that we know that He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. Apart from what? All other people on earth. We're not like everyone else on earth. Earth, if you haven't noticed, we're very, very different. If you keep God's Sabbaths, it will be very apparent to you that you are indeed different. It's not hard to see. And that is the only sign between us and God that shows that we are His people. And what do all the days that men come up with to keep instead of what God says? What's all that show? Nothing more than men just following other men. God does not sanction what men create, because what men create are for their own gain. God's holy days picture God's plan for mankind. And that is why men do not know the reason or the meaning of life. You see on TV shows all the time, people trying to figure out the big secret behind the meaning of life. But it's right there in front of their face, and they don't even see it. It's even written down in the most circulated book in all the world. More people own Bibles than any other book in history. And most people in the world will not believe anything that's written in it. And for that reason, they don't understand the meaning of God's holy days. And they don't believe them. They refuse to believe them. And if you do keep them, there's something bad wrong with you. And believe you me, you are very different from them. You stand out like a sore thumb. And then you will know that God sanctified you from all the rest of the world. Each holy day has to be kept in the correct manner and time, as told to us in the Bible. If you'll turn to Leviticus 23, we're going to spend some time here. Leviticus 23. And I've got this allergy thing just like everybody else, so you'll have to excuse me. I know this is starting to affect you too, Dave. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And then, of course, this chapter goes on to list and describe all of God's holy days. And it doesn't say here that these days have come from any man. The world likes to claim that these came from Moses. So either they've never read this scripture or they just simply don't believe what God says. And when we keep these holy days of God, we must be very careful to keep them in the right manner, even having the right attitude. And we'll see that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you'll turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Now, this scripture pertains to whatever God commands. And this would include His holy days. And the Passover is a very good example of this. When we keep the Passover, we're very careful that we keep it on the right day. And in the past, there was some confusion in the church about what day to keep the Passover. On the 14th or on the 15th of Abib. And Mr. Jones mentioned this in a sermon a few weeks ago, and we could see that we are to keep the Passover on the 14th of Abib. So what day is today? If you have your calendar, I don't have one with me. The 14th of Abib is today. When did the 14th of Abib begin? At sunset last evening, which is when we kept the Passover. So we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we kept the Passover at the exact time that God told us to. Let's go have another look at that real quick. Leviticus 23. Go back to Leviticus 23. Should have told you to keep your finger there. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month, and again, if you've got a calendar, a sacred calendar, you'll see that the first month is Abib. At twilight, twilight is that very moment when the sun goes down out of sight, but it's still light outside. If you notice last evening when we began the Passover, it was getting dark, but it was still, you could still see outside, just a little light. Is the Lord's Passover. And that's exactly when we kept the Passover last evening, at twilight. So we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we kept the Passover at the exact time that God commands us to keep it. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month, Abib, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So again, today is the 14th of Abib. When will the 15th begin? At sundown this evening. Just in a few hours from now. And when will we be keeping the first day of unleavened bread? Tomorrow. It will still be the 15th of Abib all day tomorrow until sundown tomorrow evening. So we also know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we will be keeping God's holy day, the first day of unleavened bread, at the exact time that God tells us to keep it, on the 15th day of Abib. And all this can be proven with the scriptures that we just read. And we have to keep it the same way, exactly, every year. We're not adding to it, or we're not taking away from it. We're keeping it exactly like God tells us to. And this doesn't just apply to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. This applies to all of God's commanded holy days. And that's why I really like these sacred calendars that we give everyone. You can see with your own eyes the exact timing of all of God's Sabbaths and holy days. And then to go along with the exact timing of these things is the manner in which we keep them. The scriptures that we went over last night at the Passover service is a perfect example of this. Paul even tells us what our attitude should be when we take the Passover. We have to have the exact right attitude. And then not only that, but we also read scriptures of the very exact instructions from Jesus Christ Himself of how we are to conduct the service, the Passover service. And that's exactly what we did. We followed the instructions exactly. And here's something else to think about. Just how long are we to keep the Passover and the holy days of God? We know that we must keep them because we're commanded to, but for how long exactly? Exodus 12 and verse 24. And if you back up and start reading in verse 1 and read the next several verses, you'll see that this is talking about the Passover. So Exodus 12 and verse 24. If you'll turn over there. And you shall observe this thing, talking about the Passover, as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Now let's back up to verse 1 and just see who it is that's saying this. Verse 1, now the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying. So this is not Moses saying this. This is the Eternal, who is commanding that the Passover is to be kept as an ordinance forever. Now I could be wrong, but I understand that forever means to never cease. It'll never, ever stop. The Passover is to be kept for all eternity. And the same thing goes for the holy days, all the other holy days. And to see an example of this, let's go to verse 17 of Exodus chapter 12. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Everlasting ordinance. And what's an ordinance? It's a rule, a law, a decree, a command. Everlasting means it never stops, continues on. And as we already read in verse 1, we see that it's the Eternal who's speaking these things to Moses and Aaron. So the holy days were given by the Eternal, meaning that they were His to give. He gave His holy days to the children of Israel and told them to keep them, observe them forever, never ceasing. So the scoffers that say that the holy days were done away with, they simply do not know their Bible, because it's very plain to see that God's holy days were established by no man, but by God, and they remain established forever. And the same thing goes for all of God's holy days. And that's why we were here last night, and that's why we'll be here tomorrow. We are obeying God and keeping His spring holy days just as He commands us to do. And I just wanted to point out the importance of keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. One more question to answer before we move on. Why is the Passover and the days of unleavened bread so important for us to keep? And why did God ordain these holy days and establish them forever? Why? Exodus chapter 13, if you'll turn over there. And I noticed some of these things that we just saw Mr. Armstrong go over, I'm going to be going over the same stuff. Some of it. Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day which you went out of Egypt. This was the 15th day of Abib, because in the previous chapter, the children of Israel had kept the Passover and had left Egypt. Out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And this proves beyond the shadow of a doubt once more that we are supposed to eat unleavened bread all of the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Some people say that you don't have to eat unleavened bread every day of the feast. But God says here that we do. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leavened bread be seen among you in all of your quarters, your house, your homes. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Eternal did for me when I came up from Egypt. It's a memorial to remember what the Eternal did for the children of Israel. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. A lot of people think that Moses did, but it was God. Moses was the means that God used to accomplish this great task. Verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, meaning in what you do, your works, and in what you think. Why? That the Eternal's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Eternal has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And he also brought us up out of Egypt. When he called us, revealed to us his truth and his way of life, we then repented of our sins. We turned around. We started walking the other way, in the opposite direction of what we once walked in, what the world walks in. And we were brought up out of spiritual Egypt. And we keep this feast as a memorial, just like the Israelites did, to remember that the Eternal brought us up out of spiritual Egypt, sin. And that's why we eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Same reason that the Israelites did, that the Eternal's law may be in our mouth. So when we took the Passover last evening, that pictured the death of Jesus Christ for the remission of our past sins. And remission simply means a cancellation of penalty or a debt. But we can't stop there. We have to continue from that point on to live our lives free of sin. And we will be celebrating the event that symbolizes that starting at sundown tonight with the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And again, that's why we eat of unleavened bread. Leaven represents sin. We have repented and taken the Passover and have been forgiven of our past sins, and now we have to live our lives from this point on forward with no sin. We have removed all leaven or sin from our lives, and now we continue to live our lives without it. And so we eat unleavened bread. And why do we do this same thing every year? Because we're still flesh and blood. We are not yet spirit. And that's what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus. Jesus was explaining to him what it meant to be born again. And to this very day, people still don't understand the meaning of being born again. But that's what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. And Jesus was telling him that we're not yet spirit. We're still flesh and blood. And we won't be spirit until we enter into God's kingdom, and then we're changed to spirit. And what does that mean for us? That while we're flesh and blood, we're still carnal to some degree, probably some great degree, just like Paul tells us in the book of Romans. He struggled with this also. And while we're still somewhat carnal, we can still be influenced and tempted by Satan. And we will be. We are. We might not even know that we are, but we are. And because of that fact, the fact that we are sinners, we will be tempted by Satan and we will sin. We still have to take the Passover every year. And we still keep God's holy days every year at their appointed times. And then even after we become spirit beings, we will still keep them as a memorial, just like we're commanded to do. So now let's continue on and dig a little deeper into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, because that's why we're here. We're keeping these commanded times. So let's go back to the beginning and see how these things began. And I'm sure a lot of these things have been gone over already. We heard a lot of that from the video just a minute ago, but repetition's a good thing. So in the book of Exodus, with the chapters leading up to chapter 12, we read about the children of Israel in captivity. And God appointed Moses to lead them out of that captivity. And we read of all the plagues that God inflicts on Egypt because Pharaoh doesn't want to free the Israelites. He wants them to remain in captivity. And then God tells Moses in chapter 11 what the last plague is going to be inflicted upon the Egyptians. So in chapter 11, and starting in verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all of the firstborn of the animals even. And God explains to Moses what will happen. Then in chapter 12, God is giving specific instructions to Moses about a whole lot of different things. And look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12. And from this verse, we can see who it is that is actually doing the commanding and establishing the doctrine to the Israelites, the congregation, or the church in the wilderness, as they're sometimes called in the New Testament. And this is important because a lot of scoffers and unbelievers like to say that these things were established by Moses. So in verse 1, "Now the Lord, the Eternal, spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying..." And then from this point on, this is God telling Moses about the various things that he wants Moses to do or to know. And God gets right down to it. He doesn't waste any time. Very next verse is God telling Moses when the new year begins. Verse 2. "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And the children of Israel, they have to have this information. They have to know the beginning of months in order to keep the precise timing of God. And let's see from Scripture that God is precise in His timing, and He expects us to be just as precise. Keep your finger here, but turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Eternal, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And then turn to Numbers chapter 28. In verse 2, here God is talking about the offerings to Him that the children of Israel will be making. "Command the children of Israel and say to them, My offering, my food for my offerings made by fire is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed times." So God is very precise with His timing. And He commands us to be precise also. He doesn't say, well, as long as you're close, that'll be good enough. He gives us very specific instructions and expects us to follow them very precisely. And we have to do that to the very best of our ability. Okay, so let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. The very first thing that God tells Moses is the timing of the new year. We just saw that. This is very important because from this point forward, children of Israel or the congregation has to remember and keep up with the timing of these things that God is about to tell them, because they'll be keeping them from that point forward at their appointed times as per God's commands. And then the very next verse, verse 3. "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying..." And then there it is again. "Speak to the congregation of Israel." And this is a point here that I want to make. And a lot of people of the world read right over that. But this is a very important statement made here by God Himself. And we can see the importance of this statement in Acts chapter 7. Keep your finger here. You will turn to Acts chapter 7 and look at verse 37. And this is Stephen trying to explain, or he's actually witnessing to some men from, they called them the synagogue of the freedmen. And these men were Jews that had once been slaves but had been freed. And this is just prior to him being stoned to death for telling the truth to these men. And I'm going to read this from the New King James Version, Acts 7, verse 37. And he says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Verse 38. "This is he," talking about Moses, "who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with their fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us." Now I'm going to read this again from the new from the King James. That was a new King James version. This is what the King James version says. This is he, Moses again, that was in the church in the wilderness. The word for church is Strong's G1577. And that word that is translated is ecclesia. And I'm sure you all know that. And it's the same word used throughout the New Testament when we're talking about God's church. When Christ told Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, you don't have to turn there, I'm just using this as an example. And he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The word for church used here is ecclesia. The word congregation used throughout the Old Testament is an old English word. And it's simply another rendering of a word that has an identical meaning of the word used for church throughout the New Testament. And the point that I want to make here is that the world doesn't pay much attention to what the Bible has to say about the children of Israel or anything in the Old Testament for that matter. And they'll say, "Yeah, but you know, those things were done away with. They were done for the Jews. We don't do those things anymore. Christ came to do away with all those things." And as we all know, we are the God's spiritual church today. But the children of Israel were God's physical church in the wilderness at that time. They were the physical, we are the spiritual. Because they had no access to God's Holy Spirit at that time. But we do. But they were still God's people and His church. And this proves just how important that these things are that God is revealing to Moses in Exodus chapter 12. God is not giving these things to some people, you know, just because He felt sorry for them because they were in captivity. God is giving these very specific instructions to His church, His congregation in the wilderness. And we still keep those things this very day. Now, back to Exodus chapter 12. I wanted to point that out. Exodus chapter 12, and we were in verse 3. And from this point on, we read that God is giving these very specific instructions to Moses on how the children of Israel should prepare for the Passover night. And then in verse 12, God tells him why they should do these things that God is commanding them to do. And verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal." Verse 13, "Now the blood that God commanded them to put on their doorpost and on their lintel, shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So the children of Israel had to do exactly what God told them to do in the exact manner that He told them to do it in, with no room for error. Or their firstborn would die along with the firstborn of the Egyptians. And then He instructs them on what to do after these things were done. Verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And this is why we keep the feast of God every year. We are commanded to keep them as a memorial. And then God says the exact same thing just a few verses down. The exact same thing. So that reminds me of by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Verse 23. "For the Eternal will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. So there it is again. Now let's back up to verse 15. And in these next verses, God continues to tell Moses what he wants the children of Israel to do after Passover night. And again, God is very specific with his instructions. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And here God specifically tells them to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. No more, no less. It seems that some in God's church have been confused about this over the years. I've heard of ministers that teach that you don't have to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. But again, this verse says that yes, you do. And it's God saying it, not Moses. It doesn't say that you can if you want to, but it's not that important. God says that we must. You have to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, period. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. This is what we do every year just prior to the Passover. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, which will be tonight at sundown. Well, tomorrow will be the holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you, last day of unleavened bread. And again, this is talking about the first day of unleavened bread and the last day. They are to be kept as holy days, which is exactly what we'll be doing starting at sundown this evening. We will be celebrating the first day of unleavened bread, and in 7 days we'll be celebrating the last day of unleavened bread. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And there it is again. We are to keep these holy days as an everlasting ordinance, or forever. God's people are to keep these holy days forever. Why? To remember that on this same day, God brought the people out of Israel, His people, out of bondage from Egypt. And we today represent the duality of that. God called us to His truth. We repented of our sins and were baptized. And then God led us out of bondage, spiritual Egypt, sin. That's why we have to eat unleavened bread every day. Because the unleavened bread represents righteousness, God's righteousness. We eat or ingest, we take in that righteousness of God, which is God's laws and God's way of life. So we purged sin, leaven, out of our lives. We've got it out of our homes, and we live our life from that point forward with no sin, living by God's laws and His way of life. And then we continue to do just that forever. And this process is another step in God's master plan for all mankind someday, purging out sin and taking in God's righteousness. One other important point here that the people of the world read right over. All of these days that we just read about, Passover, the days of unleavened bread, were all established, and Mr. Armstrong, he said this same thing. They were all established while the children of Israel were still in Egypt. They hadn't left yet. This was before the ceremonial law of Moses and even before the Levitical priesthood. And of course, they were the ones that carried out the ceremony of the physical sacrifices. Before all these things were even established, and also before the old covenant was even made between God and the Israelites. So the scoffers, once again, who say that God's holy days were done away with, right along with the physical sacrifices, and that's what they say, they don't know what they're talking about. These things were established before the physical sacrifices were needed. It's before they were even needed, and have absolutely nothing to do with them. So therefore, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread remain intact, and are still in full effect today and will be forever, as we just read. So let's move on ahead in the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt. Move down to verse 40 of Exodus chapter 12. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, timing, it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. So now remember, the Passover was on the 14th of Abib. And let's go back and read that again. Verse 6 of the same chapter. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, talking about the lamb. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And it goes on to describe what to do with the blood, what we read earlier. Instructions on how to cook the lamb and even how to eat the lamb. And then look at verse 11 and 12. God explains why He wanted them to do this thing. Verse 11, And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Eternal's Passover. Remember, it's still the 14th. And verse 12, and this is the why that God is explaining here. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. So this is the reason for the exact specific instructions by God. And this is the reason why it's so important for the children of Israel to follow the instructions exactly. Because if they failed to follow these instructions exactly, what would happen to them? Their firstborn would be killed along with the Egyptians. Why? Because they would have missed the Passover. So the timing had to be perfect, along with the rest of the instructions, that the Eternal would pass over them and they would be safe from the death that would take place on all the firstborn of Egypt. So as we read, the Passover was on the 14th day of Abib. Now look at verse 22 of Exodus chapter 12. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. So again, Passover is on the 14th of Abib, and they are instructed to stay in their homes until morning. And this would be the day portion, morning, of the 14th of Abib, after the Passover. That's the day that we're in right now. So you had the Passover at twilight, yesterday evening, at sundown at twilight, verse 6, just after sundown, which is the beginning of the 14th. They stayed in their homes all that night, last night, still the 14th, until morning. This would be the day portion of the 14th, exactly where we're at this very moment. And this is the day that they plundered the Egyptians, the day we're in right now. Verse 36. If you'll look down there, and the Eternal had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And again, we are still in the day portion of the 14th, right now. And after this happened, the children of Israel began their journey out of Egypt. And we see that in the next verse, 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed to Ramesses and to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. And this would have occurred at night, after sundown, after the 14th, at the beginning of the 15th of Abib, which will be sundown today, just in a few hours. And we see that in Numbers chapter 33, if you'll turn over there. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3. They departed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The Passover was on the 14th. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians. And then also in Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you'll turn over there real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the eternal your God. For in the month of Abib, the eternal your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And then let's go back to where we were at in Exodus chapter 12 in verse 38. Verse 38 says, a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. So the numbers are about 2.5 million Israelites, estimated, plus a mixed multitude, along with flocks and herds. And the distance from Succoth to Ramesses is about 8 miles. So I imagine that this would have taken some time for 2.5 million people and flocks to get to Succoth and get settled in, because it takes about 2 hours, 45 minutes, just shy of 3 hours, for a person to walk 8 miles. So I imagine the process of getting everyone from point A to point B would have taken a long time, several hours. And remember, there's a full moon for a few nights around the 14th of Abib. If you went out last night, me and Mr. Jones went down to the fire pit to burn what was left of the leftover bread we used for the Passover, you would have seen the full moon. We seen it. If you're up here on the deck, it's hard to see because this house is so tall. The moon was behind the house. And on a clear night with a full moon, it gives a lot of light, almost as if the sun was still shining. They would have had absolutely no problem traveling that night because of the full moon. And remember what Numbers 33 verse 3 said. It said that they went out with boldness. King James Version says that they went out with a high hand. What Mr. Jones said a while ago. They were joyful, happy to be leaving the bondage of Egypt. And then we see in Exodus 12 verse 42, the next thing that would happen would be the night to be much observed. In verse 42 it says, it is a night of solemn observance to the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. The night to be much observed, which is what we'll be celebrating here at sundown. Just here in a few hours, we're going to have some great food and some great drink. And we're also going to be joyful, happy, celebrating coming out of bondage of spiritual Egypt or sin. And we'll be coming out with a high hand. And we will eat unleavened bread, symbolizing that coming out of spiritual sin. Now, one more point that I want to make, and it's something to think about. Over the years, a lot of people have tried to change the Passover from the 14th to the 15th of Abib. And a lot of people have bought into that, and they now keep the Passover on the 15th, which is a day late. Now, why is that so important? Why is it that important to keep the Passover exactly when God said to keep it, on the 14th? What happened at the start of the 14th at twilight? The Passover lamb was killed. And you don't have to turn there because we've already read it. But Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7, And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this applies to not only the physical Israel then, but the spiritual Israel now, us. So if we're not under the mark of the blood on the beginning of the 14th of Abib, because we're keeping it on the wrong day, we're keeping it on the 15th and not the 14th, a day late, his spiritually begotten firstborn would be in danger of the death angel. If they were not indoors under the mark of the blood on the 14th, the firstborn would die because they would have missed the Passover. And what are we? We are firstfruits. The firstfruits to be born into the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ being the first of the firstfruits, and then us. This also is the importance of the night to be much observed. When they attempt to observe Passover on the beginning of the 15th, they're doing away with the night to be much observed, which is a memorial and a celebration of coming out of sin, spiritual Egypt. And they're actually eating a memorial, a celebration of remaining in bondage. And they are still worshiping the golden calf. Just an important point I wanted to bring out about that. So, brethren, we have completed the first step. We have taken the Passover, and our past sins have been washed away. They have been forgiven. And we now begin our great journey out of spiritual sin, out of Egypt. And later on this evening, we will be celebrating with a high hand, because we are coming out of that spiritual Egypt. And then tomorrow, 15th, we will be celebrating the first day of unleavened bread, living our lives from this point forward without leaven, without sin. So enjoy the rest of the day, even though it's kind of rainy and gloomy. Enjoy the night to be much observed, which I'm very sure we're going to. And have a great meal. And we're going to do that too. And then tomorrow, on the 15th of Abib, we will continue on with our great journey coming out of spiritual Egypt.